says. And the song talks more about turning to Christ in times of difficulty. But the question was, do you know my Jesus? I thought that'd make a good sermon. And I started jotting down some notes, and as I wrote down a point or two and kept writing down some points, I thought, I'm going to have to make this more than one sermon. It's going to have to be several. And so I turned it into a series of lessons, and there's several more than even what I have and will be able to present here this week with this gospel meeting. But these topics are very important to us as we do our work as members of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As members of the body of Christ, it is our job, it is our responsibility to be ambassadors, to be representatives of our sovereign, and to go forth to a dying and lost and dying world and tell them about Jesus. Well, it's my experience as we present the gospel, we need to preach and teach about Jesus. But through gospel meetings, many times we are teaching and speaking to people who are members of the body of Christ. So these lessons are not only to introduce us to Jesus Christ, if that be the case, that we have those of the community or those of the area who visit with us this week, hopefully we can tell them about Christ. But it also arms us as His ambassadors. It arms us as His soldiers to go forth with the knowledge we need to present Jesus, to represent Him. Again, as an ambassador, we represent our sovereign. We represent His power and His dignity. And these lessons are going to talk about the importance of presenting the dignity of Christ, particularly this morning as we began this study. And so, as we think about that work and representing Christ, do you know my Jesus? I saw a statistic not long ago that was speaking of why people choose churches. And there's a lot of reasons why people choose churches. But as I look through that list, most of them, perhaps some of those reasons that we feel would be most important or way on up the list, there was just a very small percentage of people that chose a church for that reason. The resounding number of people that chose a church was because a friend or a relative invited them. There's over 70% of people in this survey said that a friend or relative invited them, and thus the reason for them choosing that church and becoming a member of that church. And so that puts squarely upon us the responsibility then to go forth and to represent Christ and to preach and to teach Christ. We need to be like Saul. When Saul went to Damascus, he went for the intention of punishing and persecuting Christians. Of course, when he got there, he wasn't doing that. He was preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse number 22 tells us that he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. And so this morning, and this week, as we study these lessons, we want to prove that Jesus is the Christ. We want to arm ourselves with the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And as we go forth to represent Him as His ambassadors and ask people, do you know my Jesus? We can prove to them that He is the Christ. This morning, we want to talk about the Son of God who is God. Do you know my Jesus, the Son of God who is God? You may say, well, why is that question important? Why do we need to establish that at the outset, at the foundation? Well, I mentioned a moment ago, an ambassador represents the dignity of his sovereign. When we let anyone speak of Jesus as anything other than the Son of God who is God, we are letting them attack His dignity. We are letting them lessen Him. And they should be challenged on those things. You know, there's a lot of people that say that Jesus was nothing more than simply a man. Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was a man. In John chapter 1, verse number 14 there of that text, the Bible tells us that that Word that John introduces in the very first verse as God, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was a man just like you and just like me. Mankind. He was a human being. Galatians 4:4 said that He was made of woman. Science teaches us that that which is born of a woman is mankind. We're not talking about some type of different type of being. He was a human being. But He was not just a human being. He was more than that. He embodied the essence of deity and the nature of deity. And we need to be able to speak of that. Again, Jesus was just like us and experienced challenges and difficulties just like us. He felt the same emotions you and I felt. John chapter 11, and we recently studied this at where I work and minister now, the Rockwood Church of Christ. We were studying the resurrection of Lazarus. The emotion that Jesus felt at that occasion. Death brought Him to tears and weeping. John 11:35. Jesus wept. He experienced that. Jesus experienced emotional and as well as physical limitations and weariness. You remember in John chapter 4, as He's traveling back from Jerusalem to Galilee, He goes through Samaria. And the Bible tells us that He was wearied. After travel, we get a little bit tired, don't we? We get a little bit weary. It's a normal human characteristic. But again, just because Jesus was those things does not mean that He was only those things. There are multitudes of people today who believe that Jesus was nothing more than a man like you and I. In fact, what we are told now is the world's most prominent religion, the Islamic religion, Muslim religion. It teaches that Jesus was nothing more than a created man. You may say, well, I'm not going to really encounter too many Muslims, too many Islamic people as I go forth. They don't seem to be in my area where I live. We don't have many of that particular faith. But you know, we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. We've got a lot of those. And about, I guess it was about 6 years ago or so, they built a new Kingdom Hall right out just probably 2 miles from my house. And we live in an area in Crossville that is it's a retirement community. We live right near a golf course area there. There's about 3,000 homes in the Lake Tansy community where I live right now. And that's just kind of a suburb, if you will, of Crossville. We live right outside the city limits of Crossville, Tennessee. Those people were on our streets, it seemed like every other week, for months when they built that new building. I had numerous opportunities to be able to sit down and to study with those people. They would come to my home, I would catch them out there. I would talk with them. And that's where I always tried to go, because I don't like it when somebody talks about Jesus and says He's nothing more than this created being, this less than what He is. Again, I do not want someone attacking the dignity of my Lord. I don't like that. And so we were talking about that. And I had several occasions to study with them. Again, they teach that he's this lesser God, this little g God. You're going to hear me say that a couple of times today as we talk about that. He was created later on. Now, again, they're very zealous, very evangelistic in their work. But as they are coming forth and speaking that, we need to be able to meet them on that challenge. We need to be able to speak with them about the dignity of Christ. He's not some created being. He's not some lesser thing. He possesses the very nature and essence of God. He's divine, part of the Godhead. So we need to be armed with the knowledge to represent our Sovereign. This morning, for a few moments, I want to give you a few reasons why, as I believe, a few arguments, if you will, a few areas that we can talk to people to prove that Jesus is the Son of God who is God. As our time allows us this morning, I've got several. I don't know that we'll get through all of them. But well, let's begin. I hope you turn in your Bible. I hope you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there. I've already referenced a verse or two from John chapter 1 this morning, but we'll continue to do that. The first one that I want to speak of this morning, the first evidence to convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is God, is Jesus' role in creation. Now it tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Now, I do not believe that one could honestly, sincerely study the Gospel of John, especially the context here of John chapter 1, and not come to the realization of the deity of Jesus Christ. I think that it is John's purpose. He introduces this statement, Jesus, this Word is the with God, and He was God. He introduces that kind of as his thesis, if you will. That's going to be his point. And he goes about and he selects seven distinct signs or miracles and some statements that this man made to go about to prove that statement as he began his gospel. When he gets to the end, he's going to say this should be sufficient evidence to do so. Now, as you study here, you'll notice that he says that Word, again, became flesh. We're talking about Jesus. That Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. John 3:16 tells us the only begotten of the Father is Jesus Christ, His Son. So we're talking about Jesus. Verse number 3 here tells us that He played a role in creation. He created and did these things. There's no exception to the creation here of all things. The Bible tells us that all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Anything that was created, Jesus had and played a part in it. Now, if something is created, then that means there has to be something outside of that, something separate and distinct, more powerful, more knowledgeable, to be able to bring that into existence. That's Jesus and His role. Now again, as we speak of our witness friends, they are going to tell us, well, let's look at a commentary on this statement. And they're going to take you in their Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So let's turn over there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. And they're going to tell you that this kind of clarifies the idea of Jesus' role in creation. And they're going to begin reading to you from their New World Translation, their version of Scripture, that has been, let me say it kindly, modified to teach what they want it to teach. And it's been through the addition of some words. Now, I won't look at everything that version says, but there in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, I'm reading from the New King James, where Paul says here, "For by Him all things were created, and in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Now, again, they're going to go to their version of Scripture, and it's going to read this way, "By means of Him all other things were created, that's in the heavens and the earth, invisible, invisible, whether they're thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through Him and for Him." And as you read Colossians chapter 1 from their versions of Scripture, I believe it's 5 times there. I may be mistaken there. It's at least 4, maybe 5 times there in that context that the word other is added. Now, there's no hint of it in the original language, the word other, that is. There's no indication or no room for other there. It's clearly an addition for their doctrine. And if you only had Colossians 1, then you may be confused. But again, with John 3, there's no indication there, even in their Bibles. John 1, verse 3. There at John 1, verse number 3, John says, "All things were made by Him, through Him." He was involved in the creation of every single created thing. Now here's my point with this. There's no room for Him to be created, if that's the case. All created things were created by Him. If He created, He would have had to create Himself. Now, science doesn't allow that. We understand that in order for something to be created, there has to be something outside of that. It has to be something distinct and separate from that. Jesus didn't create himself. That's foolishness. That's one of our base arguments against evolution, is matter cannot come into existence through its own creative power. There has to be something distinct and outside and separate from it. Jesus played a role in creation. And it wasn't that he was here. We're going to note some other things in a few moments about this. It wasn't that he was here a little bit before that and then he could bring it into existence. He was here and he played a part in that all along. Jesus' role in creation, it proves for us that he is the Son of God who is God. Let's move along this morning and consider another one. I want to consider another evidence from some statements made in the Old Testament. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 42. In fact, you might want to put a little marker here in chapter 42 and 43. We're going to pull about three evidences here as time allows us this morning. Point number two, to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God who is God, is the glory that was given to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice Isaiah 42, verse number 8. Now, you remember that Isaiah was sent to Israel, God's people, during a time of rebellion. During a time where they did not serve God like they ought to. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of falling down before the creation of their own hands to worship and praise those images more than the Creator. And in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 8, there's a statement here that says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Now, what God is saying in that passage, again, we don't have the time to look at the overall context here of Isaiah or all these verses, but God is saying that His servant, the ideal servant, is going to praise Him and honor Him and not going to glorify something that's less than Him, and certainly not going to glorify an idol. And God says, I'm not going to allow anything other than me, other than God, to receive that type of glory. Okay, I'm not going to share it, he says. I will not give my praise or glory to another. I'm not going to allow anything else to receive glory but me. Now, hold your finger there because we're going to come back to Isaiah 42 and 43 in a minute. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 17. You remember John 17 is the Lord's prayer, the Lord's true prayer, that is, before his arrest, trial and conviction crucifixion. And John 17, he tells us there, as this prayer begins of our Lord, he says in verse number 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. This is Jesus praying to God. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, notice verse number 5, very important. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, Jesus says that I shared in your glory. Jesus says, I have shared alongside you in your glory. Now, back there in Isaiah, God says, I'm not going to share my glory with a little g god, one of these created idols. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to tolerate that. But Jesus says, Father, bring me back to that position of glory. He'd emptied himself to do this, to come to the world as a human, as a mankind, and to go through this scheme of redemption, this redemptive process. He'd emptied himself of those things. And he says, now, Father, glorify me again right alongside you. Does that not indicate to us that Jesus Christ possessed the nature and essence of deity if he received and was honored and glorified as God? It's either that or Jesus is speaking deceit. He's lying about it, isn't he? He says, I had that. I shared in that. Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22, I believe it is, there's no guile found in the mouth of Christ. There's no deceit. He's not a deceiver. He's not a liar. And so as he's praying to the Father, and he says, I shared in your glory, I would like to share in that again, then that must give us some kind of indication that he received the praise and glory of deity, of the divine. Let's go back to Isaiah again, chapter 43 this time. Number 3 as we move along this morning. The glory of Jesus, glory given to Jesus, should give us evidence that He is the Son of God who is God. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, let's start with that one. We'll do this one to start with. He says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me, and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Now, I mentioned a moment ago our witnesses, friends, and their teaching is that Jesus was this lesser God, this lesser created God. Again, in their Bible, it's a little g there in John 1:1. He's some kind of God, but he's not on the realm or on the equality, on the nature of the Father. Well, Isaiah 43 says that I'm God. Before me there was no God, neither after me shall there be no God formed. Now, man has this tendency to try to form and make gods. Man has long been guilty of formulating and trying to create something and call it a god. Romans 1 talks about the fallacy of that. You know, we see the foolishness of that in the days of Aaron, Exodus chapter 32, when he fashioned that golden calf, but he said, "Well, you know, I throw the gold in the fire and the calf popped out," kind of thing. As Moses, he dealt with Moses. Man's always had that tendency to form and make a god. But God says, there's no gods formed before or after me. So here's the point. Jesus is either a god or he's not a god. He can't be something less than God. He can't be something that calls upon God or that calls himself God. Isaiah states here, there's no god going to be formed after me. So either he is or he isn't. He can't be somewhere in the middle. He can't be somewhere in between. And he says he's a god. John says he's a god. And so when we think about the Son of God who is God, he's either Jehovah on the quality with nature and deity, or he is no god at all. While we're right here, let's look at one more. Verse number 11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now remember, in the days of Isaiah, they needed a Savior. God has set in motion punishment for them because they will not turn back to Him. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to handle Israel. Ultimately, the Babylonians, they're going to handle Judah. You know, this process is, the wheels are turning. But they could have gotten out of that had they turned to God. They didn't have to suffer Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. They could have turned to their Savior. Now, there was no Savior in the armies of Egypt. There was no Savior in the armies of this one or that one. No alliances that could be formed. God says, I'm your Savior. Now, in a very real sense, the principle is there that there's no Savior outside of Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't our Savior, He's not going to be a God either. Because the Bible tells us that He is, in fact, the Savior. Remember Luke chapter 2 there, verses 10 and 11, the affirmation at the birth of Christ. The angels said in verse number 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to all people. For unto this day, to you in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." Now we're going to talk a little bit more later on about Jesus, that Savior. And so I'll reserve some more comments for that study hour at the AM worship hour. But thinking about Jesus being the Savior, if He's not a Savior, if He's not the one that's going to save us from our sins, He can't be God. He's not God. He's not our Savior. Okay? Let's move along and consider another one here. Another statement that we have to address when we start thinking about Christ and the timing of Christ, the life of Christ, the deity and divinity of Christ, is His eternality. Is His existence beyond this physical existence. Jesus always was. He didn't come into existence as some creation, but He was eternal. Only deity can be eternal. Only God. Anything else is going to come into existence, and then we share in that likeness in that when we come into existence, we're going to continue eternally, hopefully in the bliss of heaven, or sadly those who deny and defy God are going to be condemned to the second death, but that's existence. It's going to continue eternally as well, according to Scripture. But our existence has that starting point. Jesus didn't. I want you to go to the Gospel of John chapter 8. You'll remember here that Jesus was having conflict with, of course, those Jews of His day. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse number 48, there the Bible says, the Jews answered Him and said, did we not say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? They're making accusations against Him. And Jesus says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now there it goes back to sometimes we need to address, as ambassadors, we need to protect and to uphold the dignity of our sovereign. And when there's accusations like that, Jesus, He dealt with that. He addressed that rather than just saying, well, that's the way some people are and go on. But He goes on through here, you remember, and He begins having this conversation back and forth with them. And they brings up Abraham. They bring up Abraham as being the great father of the faithful. Jesus said, the one that keeps my word, he's not going to see death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about that second death we mentioned a moment ago. He says there in verse number 54, let's drop down to there. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He says, it is my Father who honors me, and you say that He is your God. He says, yet you've not known Him, but I know Him, and I say I know Him. If I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word. And He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 1, it'll tell us that there were several generations between Abraham and Jesus. Natural life teaches us we don't live that long. And that's what they say. Wait a minute, fella. You're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? They understood that physically speaking, he couldn't have seen Abraham. There's no way. Because again, Matthew 1 tells us it's several generations from Abraham to David's 14, David down to the captivity. You know, there's 14 generations here, there, and somewhere else too. That's a long time. And they say, you're not even 50 years old. You've not seen Abraham. No way. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That is a statement of His existence and His eternality. That is a statement of His being. Of what and who He is. I am. By the way, John 8:24, Jesus says, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. His existence and His deity, His eternality, His time frame, and His being. And by the way, you start talking about someone who knows Old Testament Scripture, and you ask them who the I Am is, they're going to say God, aren't they? You remember when Moses was keeping the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he looked up on the mountain, and there stood a peculiar sight, a bush that burned with fire, but it was not consumed. You know, I've burned a lot of brush in my time, cleaning up fence rows and doing farm work and doing things like that when I was younger. You throw a match and some fuel to a brush fire, it doesn't last long. But that fire that continued to burn and not consume that bush, Moses approached to that, the voice of God spoken to him. You remember the conversation there? You go down to Egypt, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, he gets on down through there, and Moses, well, who's going to say, who do I say that sent me? I have to have somebody that sent me. What's his name? You know what Exodus 3 says, right? I am. I am that I am has sent me. It's a statement of the eternality and existence of God. Jesus says, I am. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. That claim of eternality proves to us that Jesus is the Son of God who is God. Finally, this morning, my last consideration here as we've pulled many verses from the Gospel of John. I want you to go back there. And again, as we started in John chapter 1, verse number 1, let's go back there. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to be armed, if you want to represent the dignity of our Sovereign and prove to people that Jesus is the Son of God who is God, know the Gospel of John and know it well. Because it'll do it. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, that's his point. That's what he's going to write about. That's what he's going to tell people about. That's what he's going to teach about. Is this Jesus who is God? And so he goes through and again selects 7 distinct miraculous signs and details those signs. He picks several statements that Jesus made as affirmation of who and what he is. And when he gets to the conclusion, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I want you to notice these verses. John says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples which are not written in this book. The next chapter, last couple of verses says, if I'd written everything down, I don't think the world itself would contain the books that Jesus, of the acts and things that Jesus did. But these, he says, are sufficient. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And again, when you go back and you study these miracles, you study these statements, miracles over nature, miracles over death, miracles over all kinds of things, that over physical healing, those type of things that had never been done before. You look at those miracles and you see that these miracles are a display of His ultimate authority. And he says, these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do we believe He's the Son of God? Well, let me show you what believing that the Son of God, that He is the Son of God, also equates. Let's go back just a little bit to John chapter 5. Now in John chapter 5, we have a conflict here. Jesus heals a man there at the Pool of Bethesda. And at that occasion, you'll remember that it was a Sabbath day. It was a day in which the Jewish people were not supposed to do any work. But Jesus had healed. And so there was a conflict between the Jewish people there in Jerusalem and Christ. And they sought, the Bible tells us, to kill Him, verse number 16, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. Verse number 17, Jesus says, my Father's been working unto now, and I've been working. But verse number 18 says, then the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He'd not only broken the Sabbath, but He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like John says the gospel is capable of doing, this gospel is capable of doing, then we believe that there is an equality with God the Father. Now again, we're talking in realms of nature. We're not talking about in the realm of authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there tells us that there is subjection when it comes to authority. Jesus is subject to the Father in authority. But as we've been talking this morning, in the realm of nature, He's divine. He's deity. And John says, these people understood that Jesus was equal with God the Father. As being His Son, He was equal with Him. Do we appreciate that this morning? Do we appreciate the fact that when we go out and we represent Christ as His ambassadors, that we are representing the Son of God who is God? The very Savior of mankind, as we're going to begin speaking about in just a few moments, the ones that we are representing. Friends, if we go forth and speak to people about Christ, as we represent Jesus to a lost and dying world, do you know my Jesus? We have to start with telling them who He is in His very nature. He wasn't just some man. He wasn't just some character that existed 2,000 years ago that altered so much about what was taking place. He was the very Son of God who is God. If we do not establish the deity of Jesus Christ, we're going to be struggling at very best to represent the fullness of His authority. As an ambassador, we represent the fullness of His authority as well. Not only His dignity, but His power. And He is the Son of God. As we've studied this morning, these are only a brief consideration of some of the things. Only a tip of the evidences that we could show that Jesus is divine, the deity of Christ. But surely as we've examined Bible verses, talked about these things and looked at this, if we believe God's Word, surely we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is God. We believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and they beheld His glory, and they recorded, and praise God, they recorded it so we can have it today. So we can come to know about Christ, and we can believe Him and follow Him. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. And again, this is the starting point of our series of lessons here this week. As we talk about Jesus, again, we've got to get it right from His nature. I encourage you to be here, and if you're not able to be, I understand these lessons are being recorded. Take those recordings, listen to those, study these lessons that will help us to be able to go forth as the ambassadors of our Lord and represent Him more fully, more perfectly, so that we can live and do the things that we need to do as His servants. I'm very thankful for your attention this morning, your attendance. Look forward to being here all week with you to study more about this great topic of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've reserved just a moment or two here if there are any comments or questions about this morning's lesson. We've got just a moment if you have any questions. All right, if there's nothing, I thank you very much for being here this morning, and we'll take a brief break until worship study begins in just a few moments.